nothing this evening. And we've been looking in the past 6 weeks at the so-called unity of the common market. And I pointed out again and again that this unity is not just as strong as some of the politicians try to make out. Only yesterday it was discovered that the Italians were going to have a war with the French because the French had put a tax on their wine. They were not too pleased about it. So you can see they're having little wars of their own even in the common market at the present moment. And we looked at the so-called unity. And then we looked at the policies that the common market will follow in a day or two. And some of these are diabolical. In fact, they're inspired by the devil himself. And then one or two nights we looked at the coming presidency of this common market, and we saw this man of sin appearing. This king with a fierce countenance, this one who's called the beast. And then we looked at the religiosity when the Roman Church will come to the forefront and for a very, very short time be the religion of the common market. And then, of course, the common market countries will devour this Roman system. But a worse religious system will take its place. Now we're going to see the market finished this evening. It will be smitten, you know, one day, and smashed and broken. And we're looking at the stone that will smash it, and we shall have a moment or two to look at the smashing, and we shall look at the scepter. Let's go back to the book of Daniel. And we're at the second chapter, please. Book of Daniel, chapter 2. Now you remember the dream that the king dreamed, King Nebuchadnezzar. And you remember that Daniel got down on his knees before God, and God gave him the king's secret. And here is Daniel in before the king. We don't want to waste time here, but we've got to bring others with us. We're at Daniel 2, verse 31. And Daniel is speaking to the king and telling him all about the dream. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, and we discovered afterwards in the interpretation that the head of gold was really typifying or representing or symbolizing, whatever way you like it, the old Babylonish Gentile world empire. Thou art this head of gold, he eventually said to Nebuchadnezzar. And then this image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver. And we found out that the next Gentile world empire to take over was the Medo-Persian Empire, and we saw this empire in operation. And in this image, his belly and his thighs were of brass. And we found out that this is the great Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great. And then as Daniel looked on, he could see the legs of iron.
Let's get that bit in, because that makes four. The Babylonish Empire, the Medo-Persia, the Grecian, and we found out that the legs of iron, the fourth one, was the fourth great Gentile world power, and it was Rome. It was the Roman Empire. And I believe that as Daniel looked at this image, he could see the head, he could see the arms and the breast, he could see the belly and the thighs, he could see the legs. And I believe there was a space between the legs and the feet, because the legs are of iron. But notice this, verse 33, at the last part of the verse, his feet, part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest, he's talking to the king, thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet. That's the bit we want to get the hold of, you know. The stone coming to smite the image on the feet. And when we discover without any trouble this evening who the stone cut out without hands is, then we shall find that the Lord Jesus, who is the stone, he never came to destroy the Roman Empire. Nay, it was Roman soldiers that placed him on the cross at the first coming. And we'll have to find just exactly when he will come to destroy the feet. And when we talk about the feet, we talk about the toes, don't we? You see, at verse 42 it says, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay. That brings in the 10 toes. And it says in verse 44, and in the days of these kings, called these 10 toes, are 10 kings, 10 powers. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. But we're just thinking about the stone coming to smash the feet and the toes. Now, let's think about this word stone. Let's go back to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4, please. And in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4, you'll find that Peter and John, the two apostles, were arrested because they were preaching to the people, and they had to stand before the old Jewish Sanhedrin. It was the old Jewish court, and the high priest of Israel sat in the center seat. I'm sure they had trouble that morning because, unfortunately for Israel, there were two high priests in Israel at that time. One was Caiaphas, and the other was Annas, who was called Annas the high priest. I don't know how they solved it. That was their problem. But Peter and John had to stand before this venerable court, being tried for their lives. In fact, the court was determined to put them to death. And when these men stood before them, verse 7, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what means have you done this? They're inquiring about the miracle they performed on the man that lay at the beautiful gate of the temple. Then Peter, well, this is worth watching, filled with the Holy Ghost. If you're going to be questioned for your faith, just take your time and see that you're filled with the Holy Ghost before you answer. In case you get off in the deep end and lose your temper and say things you should never say. And we're all capable of doing that, you know. So good old teacher just took a second breath, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel." Now I'll tell you this, when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you always answer with respect. If the magistrate is on the bench, you will respect his office. And the judge too. And the king on the throne. God tells us just how to go about things. And so Peter's standing before them. He knows their mind and their heart and their ideas and ambitions that they want to take his life. But because he's filled with the Holy Ghost, he said, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel." Oh, how we Christians need to learn our manners. Sometimes we think we can throw our weight about. Oh, you'll be doing better for God if you're mannerly and respectful. Then he answered this court. He said, "If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you all." He didn't put a tooth in it, you know. When you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you may be respectful. But I tell you, there's no mumby-tumby business about it. You don't need to mumble, you know. Speak out. Whether people like it or not. He said, "If you want to know, by Jesus Christ of Nazareth," just making sure they get the address right, "whom ye crucified," I think he looked at them, "whom God raised from the dead." For not one of them believed in the resurrection. Great many of them were Sadducees. He really walked into them, didn't he? There he is now, alive and well. Praise the Lord. Now watch, when he got there, he says, "By him doth this man stand here before you whole." And then he seemed to raise his voice a little bit. "This is the stone, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. This is the stone." I hope you're getting it all right. You can't make a mistake in it, can you? "This is the stone which is set at naught of you builders," all they did reject him, set him at naught, "which is become the head of the corner." You know, he was the rejected stone for a while, but at that moment he was the exalted stone, made the head of the corner. You know, let's get it quite clear that Peter didn't have any sort of funny ideas about who the foundation was. Yes. "Upon this rock I will build my church." And let me tell you, dear Roman Catholics who come to this meeting, that the Apostle Peter, or Saint Peter if you want it, he didn't have any miscalculations about it. He knew, if you don't, for the foundation was. He says, "This is the stone. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, not Peter." And in case you think I'm just taking a bit out on you, let's go to Peter's writings now. And we're at 1 Peter. This is his own letter, so he ought to know. First Peter, and we're at the second chapter. And he's pleading with these saints to whom he's writing. He said to them, verse 1, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, and the saints ought to be able to leave those things aside, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. It's the only way you will grow. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming? As unto a living stone. Is the Lord the living stone? Watch it again. Disallowed indeed of men. That's true. Yes, they set him at naught. But chosen of God. And precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him. He never pointed to himself once. I think it's a pity when you can't read the thing. Oh, Jesus Christ was the rejected stone and the exalted stone and the precious stone. Let's go back to Isaiah 28 just for a moment. The prophecy of Isaiah 28. And it's only a few Sunday nights since I preached on this. Isaiah 28, verse 16. And it is Jehovah himself who is speaking. Therefore thus saith thee, Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, he that believeth shall not make haste. And you can see the performance of Jehovah, I lay in Zion. And you can see the proclamation, or hear the proclamation of Jehovah, a sure foundation. Let me say to you just now, there is no other foundation that can be laid than that which is laid, which is Christ. Oh, he's a stone. I think you've got this. You see the notes? He's the rejected stone. There's no argument there. He's the precious stone. He's the sure foundation stone. He's the exalted stone. And when we get over now to Daniel, you're going to find that he's the coming stone. He's the stone that's gone to wreck the common market and crush the pillars. So I don't think that we have any trouble at all with this. I think that you want to get this into your mind. You know, when we think just now this evening about how we have been watching these 10 powers, these 10 kings, these 10 horns, and that means power, these 10 authorities, these 10 rulers, how we have been watching them sort of uniting together. How we have been watching all the policies that they're going to go in for, and then the presidency that's going to arise out of them. For out of the 10 shall arise one, a king of fierce countenance, man of sin, son of perdition, beast of revelation. Now, we've got to get this very careful. When is the Lord coming to smash this? Now, I think that one thing that you ought to do, it's a great little study, and I'll do a bit of it for you, and then you can do it right sometime. You know, one of the greatest studies you can ever do in the Old and New Testaments is to gather up all the titles, the wonderful titles of our wonderful Lord. And you'll find that there are a set of titles that just belong to him when he came the first time. I can get you the Lord just now. And then our Lord Jesus is coming to the earth one of these days or nights for his own children. And there's a whole lot of titles that belongs to that coming. And then we're going to see him coming later on right to this earth. And there are a whole lot of titles that belong to that coming too. You see, you're bound to know this, that when he comes to the earth, you remember the men in white. We'll get to it when we're in Acts chapter 1. As our Lord Jesus ascended right on up through the clouds, and his disciples stood amazed, you know, and they watched him going up out of sight. And gravity had no hold on them at all. And these two men in white said, "Why stand ye here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye see him go." Now, it'll be this same Jesus, make no mistakes. When he comes to the earth again, it'll be this same Jesus. But we also know this, that we are taught in this book, that our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. You know, it'll be the Savior that will come back. And that word's very specially put in there. You see, this body needs to be saved. Oh, I know I'm saved. I was saved 42 years ago. And I know that every day I live, I'm being saved. Oh, he saves me from this and that and everything else every day. Oh, but this whole body needs to be saved. It's gone to pieces, you know. When I have the glasses off, I can't half see. And I haven't a tooth in my head that belongs to me. And the bottom bar's empty altogether, but you don't know that. You're not supposed to know. And look at the thatch. The thatch is away on the roof. I'm gone to pieces, I tell you. Yes, the outward man perishes. Oh, the inward man's all right. He's enjoying himself. He enjoys the Lord all the time. Yes, but you know, I'm waiting for the Savior. You see, when he comes to the air, it will be the redemption of the body. That's why I'm looking for the Savior. But you see, it will not only be this same Jesus. It will not only be the Savior. It will be the Lord himself that shall descend from heaven with a shout. My Lord is coming back. You know, it's a great thing to see these titles. This same Jesus, the Savior of the body, the Lord of the church. Yes, sir. You know, I want you to get this. When we rise to meet them, we shall meet the righteous judge. Paul says, "Henceforth there is laid out for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearance." You know, there's been wee things done in assemblies, and they were never put right. Somebody goes off in a huff, you know. They're not just as steadfast as you think they are. They're not just as unmovable as they try to make out sometimes. And they go off in a huff, and it's never too late. Oh, well, before you take your place in heaven, it'll be put right. You're not getting into the marriage supper of the Lamb, and you're not sitting down at the table until things are put right. And the righteous judge will say who's right. There's a few scores that I've got to wait till the judgment seat of Christ comes before they will be put level. Whatever they will be. Make no mistakes about that. And if you know you're in the wrong and you've tucked it up for years, for the Lord's sake, tonight go home and put it right. Because one of these days we're meeting the righteous judge. Now I'll tell you this. He's not only this same Jesus. It's not only the Savior of the body. It's not only the Lord of the church. It's not only the righteous judge. It says when the chief shepherd shall appear. Oh, what a moment that will be. As some of us are just under shepherds. But when the chief shepherd shall appear. You see, these titles belong to his coming to the air, and you can't take them anywhere else. Well, it's just the same when he comes to the earth. He's got a lot of titles that belong to him, and you can't take them anywhere else. You see, this stone cut out without hands that smashes the feet. You know, this is a title that belongs to him. And it will come to the very forefront when he comes to earth. He's going to smash the common mind. You'll see the ferocity of the Lord just then. See the notes I've laid out for you. When Jesus comes to earth and to Israel as a stone, you know, we'll see his ferocity. They take no nonsense then. My, he'll crush these folks. We'll see that just in a moment. Let's go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. The Gospel by Luke, and at chapter 17. This is a chapter that we could easily spend all the evening on. Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, Pharisees are always asking questions, when the kingdom of God should come. They will always want to know about the kingdom, you know. They believed that when the kingdom of God would come, that Israel would be in the forefront. In fact, when we go to the Acts of the Apostles, you will find that his apostles were always thinking along this line. While it is true they were saved and they were apostles, they were only nationalists. They said, "Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Oh, well, they never knew about the church. Didn't get the message properly, just wanted the kingdom for Israel. There we hear a whole lot of nationalists groaning. Yes, and here are these Pharisees demanding of him when the kingdom of God should come. What's the answer? It's a very wonderful one. He hasn't said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." And that's a very true answer. Make no mistakes about that. You see, when you talk about the kingdom of God, you would need to know exactly what you're talking about. Two Russellites at the door one day. Knocked the door, I opened the door, he says to me, "You know anything about the kingdom of God?" "Yes, I do." I said, "Are you two boys in it?" He says, "We are, yes, we're both in it." passage of the book that I'm reading out of says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. As far as I can see, you two boys are flesh and blood. Put them in a fix right away. That's the way the master was answering. Just put them in a fix. You see, they didn't know the subject. If you're going to come to talk to me about the kingdom of God, I'll warn you before you come. The kingdom of God is in this book in a spiritual sense. Oh, it's within us, the seasoning. Every saved one. That's in a spiritual sense. Then the kingdom of God is in this book in a millennial sense. Oh, yes. That's the kingdom they were asking questions about. Then the kingdom of God is in this book in an eternal sense. And in the eternal sense, flesh and blood cannot. Oh, could flesh and blood go to dwell in the kingdom for all eternity? You would be a mortal. You'll need to be changed. Of course, the two boys at the door did not. So I was just doing what my master did. Knew right well the answers, but put them in a fix. And that's exactly what he did with these fellows. Now, when they went away, you know, he said unto his disciples in verse 22. Did you notice that? He waited till the other boys were around the corner. The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, ye shall not see. And then he said this in verse 26. I don't want to take the whole chapter. And as it was in the days of Noah, it's the old Greek way of spelling Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, you know, in those days. They drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now watch that very carefully. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away, and he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night, there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. Now you be very careful about this, because if you're going to apply that there to the Lord's coming to the air, you're going to be in a fix. You see, when he's talking about the day and the hour when the Son of Man. Oh, no, not as the Son of Man. He's not coming for the church. As the Son of Man, he walked about this old earth and walked about this nation of Israel. Ah, well, as the Son of Man, he's coming right back to the earth. And when he comes right back, the one that will be taken, let me tell you, is the one that's going to be taken away in judgment. And the one that's going to be left is going to go into the kingdom. Oh, I hear the preachers preaching it outside now. Because they don't know. This is one of the titles of Christ when he comes to the earth. It's the Son of Man and the whole Jewish nation and all who are going to go into the kingdom, who are going to be his for that whole millennial reign. They will see his perfect humanity. Oh, it'll go further than that. I know that the common market will see his ferocity. Ah, but the nations will know his humanity. Let's go way back to the last book of the Old Testament but one. It's Zechariah. Malachi is the last one. Zechariah is the one before the last. Now, this is something we need to take time with. We're at chapter 14, Zechariah, last group but one, and it's the last chapter of Zechariah, chapter 14. Now watch it carefully and you won't miss it at all. The prophet says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh." When you're talking about the day of the Lord, what are you talking about? You see, when you're talking about the tribulation period, you're talking about the day of the Lord's wrath. This is the day of his wrath. But when you get through the tribulation period, and the Lord is about to come back to deal with the Antichrist and the false prophets and the nations and set up a millennial kingdom, then it's the day of the Lord's reign. Oh, be careful now in distinguishing the day of the Lord's wrath, the day of the Lord's reign. And the prophets getting around to the day of the Lord's reign. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil, he's talking to Jerusalem, shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And mind you, when it says all nations, it means all nations. Because, you know, we're moving on to a place where the nations are really going to go for Jerusalem. I think the Far East are thinking about it just now. And this book instructs me that the kings of the East will come. Of course, we know that the communist country will send a tremendous crowd down into Palestine one day. Of course, Egypt, you know, is only bluffing her way just now. She'll come back up again. And of course, this man that will arise in the common market will make a covenant with Israel and then break it. And they'll all gather together. Now that's just before the Lord comes to reign. All nations will be gathered together against Jerusalem to battle. He was here a long time ago. Now watch what happens. It's the Lord's doing, you know. Verse 2. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the woman ravished. Half of the city shall go forth into captivity. And the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then, just at that psychological moment when they all gather together, and they think they've got it all finished, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Some old fellow said to me once, "Is it right to go to war?" I said, "The Lord will go to war, mister." Of course it's right. Yes! The Lord's going to go to battle as when he fought in the day of battle. Now watch this, let's get this bit. Verse 4, and his feet. Oh, let's get that in. His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. Just put in there so that you can't spiritualize it. It's giving you the geographical dimensions. And if you go to Palestine, you'll find that the Mount of Olives is just over on the east. That's where it is, and that's exactly where the Lord, and that's where he went away from, and that's where he will come back to, and his feet shall stand in that particular day, at that particular moment, on that particular month. No problem at all. Which is before Jerusalem and the east? Now watch this. This is something that's amazing to me. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. and there shall be a very great valley. You know that mount that's sitting out there when you go to Jerusalem and you're up in the courts and you look over the wall and you look down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and you can see the Kidron River down there and there's Gethsemane over there and up there there's the Mount of Olives. You know, that's going to part in two one of these days. But this is amazing that the scientists, well, let's give science its place at times, they have found out that there is a grain of rock that goes right through that mount from north to south. And one of the scientists who found this said, this thing will fall apart one day. Well, he doesn't know how right he is. He never saw this. But he did see the grain in the rock. It's all set up, you know. And it will happen. Now watch this. In the middle of verse 4, there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains. God is going to use this valley. For the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee, like Isaiah said, from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord thy God shall come. Who's coming? That'll tell you who he is. When you say the stone is coming, you see his ferocity. When you say the Son of Man is coming, you can see his humanity. When you say the Lord thy God is dead, oh, there'll be no problems at all. Man will be frightened of him. He'll come in glory, you know. Yes, now let's get this. Lord my God shall come and all the saints with thee. You know, they talk to me sometimes that there'll be a general judgment and a general resurrection at the last moment, and that's all there is. I would like to know how he would come with the saints if he hadn't come for them before that. If he's coming with them, he must have come to take them. I must have come for them before he can come with them. Yes, he's going to bring us back to have a look at this. He won't bring us back to earth. Let's get that bit settled. You see, the moment that we rise one of these nights to meet the Lord, at that very second, we shall be changed. This body will be changed like unto his glorious body. Oh, what a moment that will be. You know, his glorious body, when he rose from the dead, he came into the upper room, he said, behold my hands and my side. And he looked at them more frightened. He said, look, I'm not a ghost. A spirit hath not flesh and bones. And no blood. No blood. The blood was shed. The animating force of my body tonight is blood. And if I get down in the blood count, or if I get leukemia, or if I get wounded and I lose my blood, then I'll die. That's quite simple. I'm a mortal being. And I'm depending on the quality and quantity of my blood. Oh, but the Lord Jesus rose again, and he had a body, flesh and bones. And the Spirit was the animating force, so that it's a spirit body now. You know, it's really amazing. And when we rise to meet him, we'll be like him. And so he's not bringing spirit bodies back to dwell with mortal bodies, is he? That would make a bit of a mix-up, wouldn't it? Oh, yes. When you rise and you're changed, you know. Oh, there'll be no more relationships. No. We'll know each other. It's quite true. But there'll be no sex, no marriage, and no children. Well, I think you would know that without me saying. He can't bring this crowd back in among mortals, can he? Because I'll tell you this, when the disciples were in the upper room and the doors were barred and they're sitting quiet and afraid of the Jews, you know he can walk through the wall. That's what a spirit body can do. See, they tell me that that thought I used to believe, not solid at all. Now I'm beginning to live. This piece of wood, it's made up of atoms. The boys who know best, they say it's moving. And if I could get the blood out of that hand, the flesh and the bones are just atoms. And there is a way of passing the one through the other. Yes, and that's how the Lord passed through the wall into the room. And you can't bring that sort of body back in amongst mortals or walk into the bedroom when you have your socks off. Won't do. Won't do. So let's get to all of this. You know, the Lord has gone to prepare a place for us, hasn't he? Yes. You know, this place that he's prepared, oh, I wish I could take time to tell you all about it. You know, it's called the New Jerusalem. It's going to descend from the Lord out of heaven. It's going to come down. It's going to be another planet, you know. It's going to knock Patrick Moore up a bit, this way. He doesn't know it's coming. And you know, it's going to come far nearer to the earth than what the moon was or is. 250,000 miles it's away. I can't tell you the measurement, but it's coming close. And you know, we're going to dwell there, and we're going to see everything that's going on. We'll be with him because we shall be spiritual. Sure, we say the Lord's on the throne now, and I know he's beside me. Yes, it's going to be better than that, because there'll be no sin in us at all. You know, it'll be a wonderful moment. He's coming to this earth. He's putting his feet on the Mount of Olives. Now, we want to get this done properly. Watch again. Where are we done the chapter? The Lord my God shall come, all the saints. Verse 6. It shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. It shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. But it shall come to pass that at eventide it shall be light. Oh, God's going to do wonderful things. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem. Half of them toward the former sea, half of them toward the hinder sea, in summer and in winter. Now, there's no crack of the whip about that. There's no flash. Let's take a hold of this. You fellows are talking about an ending in a bend. Why not just take this end up? If you'll have to just put your nose into this book. We're talking about summer and winter now. There happens to be seasons. Oh yes, it's going to make a change. Now watch this bit. Verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. Is that right now? Oh yes, that's right. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. Now he's going to come back to take the kingdom. And he's going to be king over the whole earth, you know. He's not just taking Jerusalem over. Because he's going to be king of kings, as we're going to see in a moment. Because we don't only want to see his ferocity as a stone. And we don't only want to see his humanity as the Son of Man. And we don't only want to see his deity as the Lord my God. We want to see his royalty, you know. He will be King of Kings. Let's get a hold of this properly. You know, there's a lot of things in this chapter. It says, all the land. Now, in the original it says, all the land. Capital T, capital L. full on to follow us. So they turned out of plane from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. Do you know the map? Could you get the point from the map? I don't use a settling about with your spirituality or I'll put you in a fix. This is geography we're at now. So some of the early millennials said he didn't want the land. Oh, I think you've got to read over again if I know anything. Yes, he's taken the whole land over, and he's going to be king over the earth. Do you know what earth means? Do you know the planet earth? Just don't be getting some eternal thing into this. Just keep on the planet. Yes, we've got it now. You don't know how much I have to barge these poor, blank, amillennialists. Yes, they never read it. They just sniffle wee bits and argue here and there. Come on and put your nose in the book. And stop your nonsense. Yeah, the Lord's coming back, you know. Taking us home first. Then when they've got the tribulation over where the beast was doing this and that and the other, he's coming right back to the Mount of Olives. And he's going to take the whole planet over. This the Lord shall be king. Aye, and he gives you the dimensions. Now, let's go to the book of Revelation. And we're at Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19. And John had wonderful revelations here as he stood in Patmos. And in verse 11 he said, "And I saw heaven opened," looking up towards the heavens. "Behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True." Capital F, capital T. One of the double titles of our wonderful Lord. You know, it's great to go through the book and find all the titles. Wonderful titles. And it's great to go back through it and find the double titles. Yes, he's faithful and true. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the shepherd and bishop of our soul. He's the apostle and great high priest of our profession. Want me to go on? Because I know them all. Now this is the Lord, isn't it? Here he comes. Faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. He's coming to make war. Oh, wonderful Lord! Don't make any mistakes about it. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called, if you got that bit, the Word of God. I don't think you have any problems with that, because when John writes his gospel, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God." Oh, it's our Lord Jesus. Verse 14, "And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations." Did you get the word nations? "And he shall rule them with a rod of iron." This doesn't look like it's going off with a bang, does it? He's coming back to rule. And he's going to rule the nations on this planet where he becomes the king. "And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written," double title again, "King of Kings and Lord of Lords," in capitals, in case you miss it. Ah, this is his royalty now, isn't it? As he comes as a stone, the ferocity is there. He's going to deal with the common market. As he comes as the Son of Man, the humanity is there. As he comes as the Lord my God, the deity is there. King of kings and Lord of lords. You see, his royalty is there. Verse 19, and I saw the beast. Oh, you see, this was this great president of the common market that we talked about. And the kings of the earth, get the earth in, the kings of the earth. Sometimes I wonder, will our queen be there? There were no poor on that day. Not a bit of it. Let's about on Sunday do what they like now. I'll tell you, when the King of Kings comes, and Philip will not give any cheek, I assure you. It's happening, it's going to happen. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse. They're daft enough for anything. They would even tackle the King of Kings. Watch this, verse 20. And the beast was taken. That'll give him the biggest shock he ever had when our Lord lifts him. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive. Oh, giants too good for them. Right into hell, right into the flames of eternal fire. Oh, the Lord just let me through them and drop them. Oh, let's get this picture right this evening, you know. Let's see the glory of our Master. That's what we want to get the hold of. You see, we were reading in Daniel, I don't need to go over it again, that this man would be broken in pieces, that he'd be broken without hand. He shall come to his end and none shall help. The beast and the false prophet will go alive into the lake of fire. The Lord shall be king over all the earth. See the chapter you're in. See verse 6. 19 verse 6. I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Oh, the Lord Jesus is coming back to take it over. Take the whole earth over. Friend, you know, we can almost see this tonight. I think that some of my friends, some of the folks here have been coming to the class since I came here. 22 years, bless you. Talking to a couple the other night and looking into their eyes, you haven't missed many meetings. They never missed any. Some of you younger ones have been here for long enough. You know, when I came here 22 years ago and began to outline this, you know, folks just stared. I know that some of them said, the young pastor's gone mad, he's mad. I don't mind, you can call me whatever you like, I don't give two hoots. I tell you, you've changed your tune. People are beginning to know now. People can see this now. Why, the old market's there, it's going. They've got a three-story computer. That isn't fun, you know. Get out. They're working this very night how they can put a number on your hand with a laser beam so that you can't see it, but they'll have an infrared scanner to pick it up. Is the common market developing so quick and things are on the wing? How near must we be to the coming of the Lord? Sometimes I sit down and say, Lord Jesus, you said, I will come again. Lord Jesus, this book says, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner. This book declares the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Tell me, is this truth, or have we all gone mad? Was there a Jesus Christ? There is no argument. Your very calendar is dated B.C. A.D. after Christ. Friends, Jesus Christ lived. He loved. He died. He rose. He went. He lives in the power of an endless life. Let me say it carefully. He's coming soon. Oh, that I could get it over to you. You know what I think? Three quarters of us, we don't get it. We sort of know somewhere away in the back of our minds he's coming. But the thing doesn't grip us. Oh, think about your kids. Think about your mother. Think about your neighbor. Think about what would happen tonight. Jesus came. Someone said to me today, I was driving the car down the old M1. I'm wondering what will happen to the car if I get lifted out of it. Ah, the power that'll take him right up there. And gravity won't count. He'll just go up like a flat. Ah, well, the power will put it to the side. Don't worry yourself. The power that lifts us will stop trains. Don't leave the problems with God. Point is this, that we must get a vision of this night. Brethren and sisters, Jesus Christ is about to come. If I could guarantee you that he would come on Monday evening next week, tell me what you would do. Lord bless you. Let's bow together. We're not singing anymore. We're way past the time. Lord, we bow in thy presence. We believe in our very bones this evening that thou art coming soon. So, Lord, this province with all its bloodshed and murder and bitterness, we'll leave it one of these days forever. Lord Jesus, in the light of thy coming, make us to be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work that belongs to thee. May we do with our might what our hands find to do. Part us in thy fear this evening. Take us to our homes in safety and give us a blessing from thyself for thy holy name's sake. Amen.